it twice, but it's the great multitude, and that's Revelation 19, 1 through 3. After these things, they heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time, same group, second time, they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises forever and ever. The phrase that began this was after these things, after what things? Well, chapter 18, verse 20, there was a invitation from heaven, an invitation to heaven to rejoice over her. Chapter 18, verse 20, to rejoice over Babylon. Babylon being thrown down, the equivalent of taking a heavy stone and throwing it in the water, and it goes down and sinks and is never seen again. So that equivalent will happen to the end time economic system of Babylon. Either a rebuilt Babylon in the Middle East, going by the Euphrates to the Persian Gulf and Strait of Hormuz, or else Babylon being perhaps a figure of speech for an end-time Rome. But wherever this end-time economic system is, it will be destroyed by this time, and the voice is inviting heaven to rejoice over her. That her end of sinful prophet is over with. Things in here that didn't have to be sinful but can be sinful acquisition, then also slaves and human trafficking in Revelation 18, verse 13. So the great multitude is rejoicing that the world economic system, world meaning cosmos, system, cosmetics, organization, the end-time economic organization is ended. And so a great multitude speaks with a loud voice. The original is the reverse of the way we would say it, a phoné mega. We'd say megaphone. A phoné mega, a great voice saying hallelujah. Now, a great multitude might be different than all. Verse 5, it will be everybody in heaven at this time. Here, a great multitude, but perhaps not all. One good guess, based upon what they will say, is that these are those that were martyred, those that have been killed for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be in heaven, and they will be the first to speak out. And then the second group might be just the 24 elders and living creatures. And the third group, verse 5, all who serve God are invited. So this first group could be just those that have been killed for the testimony of Jesus and testimony of the Word of God. And they give hallelujah at the close of verse 1. God brings salvation, which is salvation from sin, but also deliverance from the evil system that will be destroyed. Remember also in the end times, if one would not worship the Antichrist and his image, Greek word icon, I find this fascinating. If they will not worship it, they cannot buy and sell. So the overlap of economic profit for evil and the overlap of worshiping a false system are together in the end time. And perhaps those who have been killed will especially say, hallelujah, we've had a deliverance from it. Literally dropped into the ocean, or figuratively the same as disappearing into the ocean. Glory and power, dunamis. Verse 2, because his judgments are true and righteous. Also other quotations from the Old Testament or previous parts of Revelation. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And the second hallelujah, but a third reason, her smoke rises up forever and ever. God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. Now, any given day might be unfair. We could be mistreated. Those in the tribulation will be mistreated any given day, but he'll make it right in the end. Her smoke will rise up forever and ever. Again, when we have that phrase, we're going through Revelation 14, those who believe in the annihilation of the unsaved would say the smoke is forever, but the unsaved will not experience punishment forever. That will not fit very well with Revelation 14:11, where it says her smoke arises forever and ever. They will have no rest. Now, it could be true that those that follow the Antichrist will get a worse punishment than anyone who dies now. The best example for some ideas of someone who dies now would not be a worshiper of the Antichrist like in the future. It would be like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who died certainly did not want his brothers to go there. It may not be as worse a punishment. It may be less tolerable than the followers of the Antichrist, but from Luke 16 and the rich man of Lazarus, it still will not be good, and nobody would want their relatives to go there, so we do know that much. A little bit away from the end of the world, when I read the phrase, his judgments are true and righteous altogether, I think of Abraham Lincoln, who quoted his judgments are true and righteous altogether and applied it to the Civil War in his second inaugural address. We will not go through that second inaugural address, but if you want to look at it briefly, he had a lot of Bible verses in it. He was thinking about theology. Reading a biography of Abraham Lincoln, they will say that he was talking about going to Israel when the war was over. He was talking about making a pilgrimage there, and of course, he was assassinated before that came to be. But in his second inaugural address, he quotes a lot of the Bible. He talks about slavery as earning bread by the sweat of another person's brow, alluding to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. He quoted, judge not lest ye be judged, that's Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He quoted Matthew 18:7, woe to the one by whom offenses come. He may have quoted James 1:27 about caring for the widows and orphans, deeply thinking about theology, and he did quote, mostly the original in Psalm 19:9, his judgments are true and righteous altogether. Lincoln said it was 3,000 years old, so he was quoting David. But the people in heaven will again quote it, as we see here. Their reference is when the end-time economic evil system is destroyed, it will be fair. It may have been very unfair before then, but everything will be fair. I think that it is best not to be happy when unsaved people die now. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked. But here, there will be an invitation. The tribulation period will be the end of God's patience, and the invitation to heaven will be to rejoice that it's literally or figuratively sinking down and gone forever. So that was the first group, probably the martyrs. Now in verse 4, they will continue with the alleluias. This is a second group. It is smaller, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Well, we've worked hard on the 24 elders. Who might they be? One guess, and it's a guess, is 12 apostles would make 12, and 12 end-time leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel would make 24. So that's kind of a guess, but maybe the church leaders plus the leaders of the 12 tribes, question mark, maybe that's what equals the 24. The four living creatures had been referenced earlier in the book, and each one had a different face. Down through history, again, various Christian artists had linked this to the Gospels. That's not what the Bible teaches, but they just know about these four faces in Ezekiel and here in Revelation. And so there is Christian art, sometimes the front cover of a handwritten Bible, where the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as king, and that is a lion. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as doing a lot of work. It's very full of action, and so he might be like an ox pulling God's load. The Gospel of Luke stresses his humanity, the Son of Man. The Gospel of John keeps saying he came down from heaven. The artists like to make it like a swooping eagle coming down. The Bible doesn't require that, but it fits, and Christian artists have been doing that for a long time. Hallelujah is hallelujah, praise. Yah is Yahweh. So when the little kids keep the round, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, they're singing one time in Hebrew, another time in Greek. Thought we could spend a moment on amen. A research on amen is very, very good. It is the Hebrew word for faith, and some forms of it are to be faithful. Other forms are to trust in someone that they are faithful. So to be faithful, God is faithful. Secular references, he is like a foster father or a nurse carrying a baby. Amen was used of foster fathers and nurses carrying a baby. It is used of the pillars of the temple, holding the walls up, holding the roof up. It's used of a river that will not run dry. You can always get life-giving water in it. It's used of a treasurer who will not cheat. The treasurer is faithful. So one form of that, when we say amen, we're saying God is faithful. We also are saying he can be trusted. Faith is he's like our foster father or nanny and carries us. He's like the pillars that hold the roof of the house up. He's like a river that gives us living water that will never run dry. He's like a reliable accountant or bookkeeper. We trust in Jesus as Savior means we get up in his arms like babies. But when we say in Jesus' name, amen, we are saying in Jesus' authority, he is faithful. And he is trustworthy, and I trust him. That's what amen means. He is faithful, I trust him. So the great multitude, perhaps the martyrs, were the first group, and they had two hallelujahs. The second group, a smaller group in verse 4, just 28 of them total, they have a hallelujah. And now, verses 5 and 6, everybody in heaven, everybody will respond. Let's read verses 5 and 6. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to the God, all you bondservants. You who fear him, we'd say respect him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord, our God, the Almighty, reigns. Well, verse 5 would be everybody. Maybe the beginning was just the martyrs and then the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And now it's everybody, everybody who fears, everybody who respects God, time for you to rejoice. They will rejoice negatively in the sense that Babylon, the evil system, will be destroyed. We do have to stress the positive. They're stressing God is taking back his world. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule forever. So they're stressing the positive also, which we need to stress the positive. It's not just happy that the world ends, but happy that Jesus is returning and taking over. It will be like the sound of thunder. Again, Brontos. Brontosaurus came from that. Thunder lizard. But this is a loud noise. Have we been next to a waterfall? I've been in Niagara Falls and Tequamenon Falls, which is in northern Michigan, like Gitche Gumee and what all that Indian thing is. I've been to that waterfall. It's very, very noisy. The sound of waves on a beach. Have we ever been next to lightning? Well, how many believers will there be? I don't know. The majority of people are unbelievers, but I don't know, 15 billion people so far. They say half the people that have ever been alive are alive now, and then double it. But how many believers? Well, I don't know, but a billion? I don't know. Kind of noisy. Nice and noisy. And happiness over the end of the world, but also happiness that our God reigns. Happiness over the good. They will soon talk about the marriage supper, which I think will be the whole 1,000 years. One big, long separation, and the curse of sin is lifted. So rejoice that evil ends, but also rejoice that our God reigns. Let's pray together, please.